Well, last week we finished looking at the book of Jude, and over the next few weeks, over the summer holidays, we are going to be looking at some of these parables that Jesus spoke about, which Matthew recorded for us in one central chapter here in the middle of his gospel account. But before we take a look at those different parables together, today, as Murray said earlier, we're going to try and answer that question: why did Jesus speak in parables? In Sunday school, I don't know about you, but I was certainly taught that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which is absolutely true. And I don't think you can probably get a simpler or better explanation than that to describe what a parable actually is. Someone else has said this. They said, a parable is a story taken from real life from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. In fact, the Greek word parabole, let's have a go at saying that this morning together. Parabole, okay, you've spoken Greek this morning, but you didn't think you were doing that. That word literally means a throwing together in order to show a similarity or to draw a contrast or simply for sheer surprise. A parable is basically a storytelling technique that Jesus used to great effect in his ministry. So that's what a parable is. But why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, again, we might have been taught as we've grown up that Jesus used parables in order to help people understand the truth about God, to make things kind of clearer for them, easier to comprehend in their minds. But actually, when you think about it, parables aren't exactly easy to decipher, are they? This section that we're looking at this morning, you might have noticed, comes right in the middle of the parable of the sower, which Andy is going to be speaking on next week. But just think for a moment. If you were to hear verses 3 to 8, and that was the only thing you heard, like these first century hearers, then what would you make of it? At the risk of stealing from Andy's sermon next week, let me just read verses 3 to 8. For us, they were told. Then he, that's Jesus, told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now think for a moment, if that was all that you heard, what would your conclusion be? What would you make of all that? Well, I think of, as a first century listener, I think to myself, well, great, you know, Jesus, he's a carpenter, but he also knows a little bit about farming too. He's got a bit of horticultural knowledge. Perhaps he should live in Norfolk and drive a tracker or something like that. That's what I think. Because Jesus, he has just explained, hasn't he, and described exactly what happens when a farmer goes out to sow his seed in a field. And there's nothing really too impressive about that, is there? Now, of course, we know in hindsight, don't we, sitting on this side of history with the completion of the Bible and the explanation that Jesus gives just a few verses later on, we know exactly what Jesus was going on about the depths of the things he was saying when he said this. And we're going to look at that next week. But for the original listener, for those who heard this for the very first time and they heard this Jesus telling this parable, the point would have actually been very hidden and obscure, wouldn't it? You see, far from making things easier to understand, parables, without an explanation with them, actually make things even trickier and harder to grasp. Which is why I think the disciples say what they do there in verse 10. Just have a look there with me. What are we told? We're told that the disciples came to him, that's Jesus, and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Come on, Jesus, they were saying. A few months ago, we were sitting with you there on that mountainside, listening to that great sermon you gave, that Sermon on the Mount, as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. You were bang on the money when you said those things. You were straight talking, no messing. Everyone could understand exactly what you were talking about. It was as plain as day, as plain as the nose on your face. So why are you confusing things now by talking in parables, in all sorts of riddles and stories that people find difficult to get to grips with and understand? Jesus, they were saying in effect, we think that your preaching has started to go somewhat downhill. It seems like it's not having the same kind of impact that it once did. Maybe you need a refresher course. Perhaps we could find you an online seminar that would help get you back on track, back to where you once were, to those heady days. To which Jesus' response is, no. You may not realize it, but my preaching is having an impact. It's doing exactly what I intended it to do. In fact, let me tell you all about the effect that it's having. And in verses 11 to 12, Jesus first summarizes what's going on as he teaches these parables, and then he goes on to unpack that in verses 13 to 17. What effect are these parables having? Well, they are dividing people, Jesus says. That's the effect that these parables are having. God's word divides, we're told in verses 11 to 12. Take a look at verse 11 with me. We know, don't we, that just having just spoken the parable of the sower to the crowds, Jesus is now alone with his disciples. And having asked Jesus why he is speaking in parables as he is, Jesus tells them here in verse 11 that there are two groups of people. There are those to whom the knowledge of the kingdom has been given, to you, he says, but not to them. See those two groups there? There are you and them. In other words, there are those who get it and those who do not. There are some people, like the crowd, Jesus says, who hear the parable and they think to themselves, well, there's nothing to it, is there? It's just an earthly story about farming or fishing or whatever it might be, and they just walk away. But then there are other people, like these disciples, who come to Jesus, who run after him and say, look, what did you mean by that? There are those who are keen to find out more. And that's the difference between these two groups. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. It's not that these disciples immediately understood everything that Jesus was talking about when he spoke in parables. It's not that they had some kind of inner knowledge and others didn't. Because clearly the disciples weren't too sure either. Otherwise they wouldn't have gone to Jesus at this time and on other occasions to ask him to explain the meaning of the parables to them. In some ways, these disciples were just like everyone else. But one thing that does separate them from the crowd is that they have a desire to know. They desire to dig deeper and discover more about what Jesus is talking about. Whereas the crowds, the vast majority of the people, they didn't. God's words and these parables in particular, they divide. They divide those who really want to know about Jesus being a Lord and Saviour and King, who want to know those secrets of the kingdom, from those who aren't that bothered. These parables, they are given to sift and to sort those who really want to know more about Jesus and his kingdom, from those who really don't. Actually, I think that Matthew, he places this series of parables where he does, right here in the middle of his book, because of what's gone before. I mean, if you read the first half of Matthew's Gospel before this central chapter, before chapter 13, then you will see a widespread rejection of Jesus. Jesus has been speaking to the people in language that is plain and clear, in ways that they could understand, as we see there in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere. And yet, many in the crowd, especially in the religious establishment, having heard what Jesus has had to say, have turned away. They've rejected his message. They just don't want to hear anymore. And so Jesus says, in effect, in using these parables as he does, well, if you really don't want to hear what I have to say, then I'm not going to force it down your throat. I'm not going to force you to listen to the truth. Let me use an illustration at this point. Imagine that I have two lumps of greyish, whitish substance in my hands. I haven't this morning, but you can imagine that I have. And I place one of these lumps out in the sun on a Monday morning. And by Monday evening, this particular lump has gone completely hard. Well, the very next day, I place the second lump of greyish, whitish substance out in the sun. But this time, when the evening comes, it completely melts. Now, what has happened there? Has the sun changed? No. It was as hot as on the Monday as it was on the Tuesday. There was no change in temperature. No, the difference was the substance itself. You see, on the Monday, it was clay, and on the Tuesday, it was wax. Both were put out in the same conditions, but the reality is that that under a hot sun, clay will harden, won't it? And wax will melt. So the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, your preaching is having absolutely no impact on the people. Whereas Jesus says, no, my preaching is having plenty of impact. Just look at verse 12 and what Jesus says there. He says, those who have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Jesus says, some people's hearts are like that wax, and the more they are exposed to my teaching, the softer and more receptive they become. The more they want to find out, the more they are willing to submit to me as their king, and the more they will experience life in my kingdom. As for those who don't have, Jesus goes on to say in the second half of verse 12, even what they have will be taken from them. You see, there are others, Jesus says, whose hearts are like clay. And the more they are exposed to my teaching, the harder their hearts become. I mean, they come to see what all the fuss is about, and yet they go away saying, you know what, it was just some guy telling a story. Nothing to it, really. And they walk away. They walk away from the king and they don't come back. And in walking away from the king, they walk away from the kingdom and they don't experience anything of what God's kingdom is really like. My teaching is having an effect, Jesus says. I am the king and my kingdom is being built. You see, when we read God's word, it doesn't merely inform us about what God's kingdom is like. It's actually through God's word that his kingdom is being built. As people hear God's word, they are either drawn to God and saved by him, or they are pushed further away from him and they find themselves shut out from his kingdom. We might not think that's completely fair in our minds. Well, I think there is both an element of God's sovereignty here and human responsibility at work. God's word divides. That's the summary. So having summarized what Jesus is saying here, let's ask ourselves a question. Let's just get personal for a moment. Let's ask ourselves, when I'm exposed to God's word, when I'm exposed to the Bible, which group do I find myself in? I mean, is my heart more like wax or is it more like clay when it's exposed to the sun, to the S-O-N, to the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching? Am I intrigued by it? Do I want to know more? Do I long to put God's word into practice in my daily life? Or does God's word kind of just wash over me? Am I more interested in the banter and refreshments after the service and I am about what God is saying to me during it? You see, how we react to God's word reveals what is going on in our hearts, Jesus says. So what's our response? Because like it or not, the stakes are really very high. How we react, what our hearts are like, reveals where we stand in relation to the king and his kingdom. Now this morning that might not bother us too much. What does it matter, we might be saying to ourselves? But the Bible clearly says that we have been created by God to live under him in his kingdom. So to reject him as king over our lives, not to listen to the word that he's given us, is to completely miss the purpose for which we have been created. In Jesus, we have a king who is saying to us, come back to me. I'm the one who has come to put your broken life back together again. I've come to restore you back to the purpose for which I made you in the first place. Come, live for me. Come, enjoy life in my kingdom. A kingdom that begins now and lasts forever and ever and ever. On the other hand, to be shut out of God's kingdom, as we'll see over these next few weeks as we begin to study these parables together, is a very serious matter indeed. Well, during the remainder of our time this morning, let's just consider these two groups in a little bit more detail. First of all, as we've seen, there are those whose hearts are hardened by the word of God. In verses 14 and 15, you'll see that Jesus, he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who was speaking to the nation of Israel, who at that point in history, in Isaiah's day, had turned away from the Lord and stopped listening to him completely. And Jesus is saying, in effect, that this is history repeating itself in his own day. Just as people back in the day rejected me, so people are still rejecting me today, he says. Why was it that people in Isaiah's day wouldn't listen to God? Well, just take a look there at verse 15. Isaiah says, doesn't he? The people's hearts had become calloused. In other words, their hearts had become hard. What's more, they hardly hear with their ears, Isaiah writes. They just don't want to listen. They shut their ears and they have closed their eyes, he continues. They refuse to see the truth and acknowledge the Lord as King. What would have happened if they had have done? Well, they would be healed, Isaiah writes at the very end of verse 15. But instead, they refuse. Rumour has it that Jesus is King, that he is God in human flesh. Yet in spite of all the evidence that's given to the people Jesus spoke to, in spite of all the miracles and those promises he fulfilled before them, people didn't want him to rule over their lives. And it was the same back then as it is today, isn't it? People don't want Jesus to interfere with their lives, with their plans, with their money, with their sex lives or career. So they're not willing to acknowledge him as king. People are quite happy with life as they know it. They're quite happy doing life their own way and living for themselves. They don't want Jesus coming along and changing all that, thank you very much. And it's not for lack of evidence, is it? You may, like me, have given a Christian book to someone, maybe a family member or a friend, about the claims of Christ. And then perhaps you've gone up to them sometime later and asked them how they found it, how they got on with it, only for them to reply, oh, I didn't actually read it, so I didn't have time. Now, it's not for lack of evidence that people refuse to believe in Jesus. The evidence is all there, isn't it? Before us, in God's word, if you care to search for it. Now, it's really a heart issue. The fact is that some people refuse to believe because their hearts have become hard. They become stuck in their ways and they refuse to listen to what Jesus has to say. But you know, it's not just other people, is it? We need to be careful when it comes to our own hearts too. We need to remember, don't we, that Isaiah, when he wrote this, he is writing to the nation of Israel, to the people of God. There in verses 14 to 15. And so we need to be wary as Christians that our own hearts don't become callous and hardened to God and his word too. Because that can easily happen to us, can't it? Even as Christians. In fact, we need to ask ourselves and challenge ourselves on a regular basis, do I have selective hearing when it comes to the Bible? When we read it for ourselves or have it read to us, do we kind of pick and choose what we're going to listen to, what we're going to hear and obey? Are there certain passages of scripture that we tend to maybe skip over because we don't actually like their challenge on our lives? We may think to ourselves that we'd never ever slip away from the kingdom of God, but it really can happen. If we don't hear and obey God's word in one area of our lives, then it becomes a whole lot easier, doesn't it, to disobey him in another. And before we know it, God has been completely shut out. I wonder, do we go away from a service like this, thinking to ourselves, you know what, God has really spoken to me this morning on a particular issue in my life. And then we go away and deal with it and act on it. Or by Monday morning, has it kind of been pushed to the back of our minds and all been forgotten? It's gone to the bottom of the in tray. The truth is, our response to the word of God, it reveals, doesn't it, the state of our hearts, Jesus says. But although some hearts are hardened by the word of God, Matthew goes on to say that the opposite is also true. Soft hearts are softened by the word of God. Verse 16 says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." And once again, we see the difference here, don't we, between the disciples who Jesus says this to, who are really bothered about the fact that they don't actually quite get what Jesus means when he says this parable and want to go deeper. They go to Jesus, don't they, in search of an answer because they really want to submit to it. Between them and those who think to themselves, well, I don't get it and I'm not really going to be bothered to look for an answer. On Tuesday this past week, I had to take our car in to get it fixed. And when I picked it up, I asked the mechanic what the problem had been. And he started going into great detail about spark plugs and coil boxes and all sorts of things. So much so that I kind of glazed over, I must admit. I glazed over, I wasn't really listening. Why? Well, because I wasn't really interested, to be honest. I mean, that was his passion for cars, not mine. The thing I really wanted to know was whether or not it was covered by the warranty. That was my passion, which thankfully it was. But I suppose we could ask the same question, couldn't we, when it comes to God and his word. Am I passionate about him? Or do I kind of glaze over when I hear from him nowadays? And I pick up my Bible on a Monday morning and have to endure that quiet time. Have I lost sight of the beauty and wonder and power of his word and kind of become a bit indifferent to it? Just look at what verse 12 says. It says, "He who has will be given more." That we will have an abundance when we hear God's word and take it to heart. And then in verse 16 it says that we are blessed when we read it and live by it. And then verse 17 talks of the great privilege it is to have the complete word of God in our hands. If the prophets knew what you know now, Jesus is saying, they would have sat for hours upon hours listening to Jesus and all that he had to say about how faithful and wise and loving God is, about how we can be saved and glorify him. They would have sat for hours listening to him, and yet that's our privilege today, isn't it? When we read God's word. So why is it, and I speak to myself as well, why is it that so often we can switch off in a sermon or skip a Bible study or miss a quiet time? Because you'd think we'd be all ears, wouldn't you? Not out of some deathly duty, but because it's the King of the universe, the King of the universe, the King who made us and know what best for us. It's him speaking to us about the wonders of his kingdom. When we think about what a blessing it is to have our hearts softened, what a privilege it is to know God personally and to know him better as we read his word, surely that's got to make us more hungry for him, hasn't it? Like a slice of delicious cake. When you take a bite, you immediately want some more, don't you? So it is with God in his word. Which is why Jesus says, those who have will be given more. So as we draw to a close today, let's ask ourselves again, what are our hearts like? Are they more like clay or are they more like wax? You see, if they're more like clay, then we need to ask the Lord to help us to listen, don't we? We need to ask that he would soften our hard hearts. Because the promise that God gives us elsewhere in his word is that he will turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh if we will only submit to him. The trouble is, I think, that we are often suspicious of kings, aren't we? We are often suspicious of kings wanting to have control over our lives. But you know, Jesus is a king like no other. And he only wants what is best for us. He only wants what is for our good and for his glory. So if our hearts are hard, let's ask God to do that miracle which only he can do and soften them for us. And if we think, on the other hand, that our hearts are more like wax, then the message really is exactly the same. We need to pray for God's help, to listen to him. Because, you know, the great danger that the Bible speaks of very often is that our hearts would grow hard. The writer to the Hebrews, quoting from the Psalms, he says twice in as many chapters, in chapters 3 and 4, he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." There is a very clear and present danger that that will happen. You see, the reality is that if you leave that wax out in the sun, then it remains soft, doesn't it? But if you take that wax out of the sun, then what happens to it? Well, it becomes hard, doesn't it? It begins to harden up again. And the reason we get hardened so often, I think, is that we take our hearts out of the warmth of the sun. We forget what kind of king Jesus is like. Perhaps we begin to look around us at other people's lives and we think, I wish I could have what they have. I wish I got what they got. You know, living for Jesus is kind of hard. I don't like Jesus ruling over my life anymore. And so we get into a negative cycle. We think that we're not going to listen to his word anymore. And so we don't listen to his word and we kind of forget what he is like, what he is really like. And so we need his help to counter that, to help us to listen. Because the more we see what Jesus is really like, how kind and gracious, how loving and good, how wise and almighty he is, the more we will want him to reign over us. So even if we think our hearts are soft this morning, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray that they would remain that way, that we might know God's blessing on our lives and in the lives of others as well.